Here's another message from Life Christian Church.
I want to talk this morning about the power to create. The power to create. As I've said many times, and repetition is really important, the fact is, God doesn't see us as we see. And it's a big problem, because we need to see as God sees. And I want to encourage you, if you could just get that fact and forget everything else I said, if you start to see yourself as God sees you, your life is going to be so, so different. God believes in us more than we do. I don't know how many of you looked in the mirror today and said, man, you are incredibly hot and good looking. Oh, really? There was a couple of you. Wow, that's mainly blokes. Okay, that's concerning. The reality is that we all live out of what we think. Please catch this. We live out of what we think, but we create out of what we say. In a sense, you're living the life you are because of the words you've spoken. There are exceptions to that rule. I understand some have been abused. I understand some have been hurt. That some of that stuff is beyond your control. I get that. But what you are in control of is your response. And what you are in control of is your declaration regarding that. And walls truly do come down. And God truly does set people free. And you can walk whole no matter what's happened in your life. That's called the power of the cross. Amen. Genesis 1:27. The Bible, which is where we go to in church, says God created human beings in his own image. What does God look like? Well, probably the better way to ask that is we are created in God's image. And so when we get to heaven, there's going to be a similarity in regards to how God looks and how we look. Now, don't take that the wrong way. Don't walk around saying, I look like God physically, because young man, that's not going to get you a girlfriend. And that could be a reason why you're single. And Josh, I understand that Josh didn't hear me on Friday night. I asked him if he had a girlfriend, and he said, yes. And I said, is she saved? And he said, no. And so I started praying, and no, he doesn't. He's single, and so he should be. Let's move on. You know, in the Bible, there's a number of times that God speaks over people, and not just speaks over them, but he changes names. And it's almost like God is recreating those people as he changes their names. And I want to look at three people today who God changes their names and the purpose for it. And we're just going to move through this. The first one is Gideon. Genesis 6, verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites, because the power of Midian, and Midian means judgment, by the way, was so oppressive. The Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts and caves and strongholds. Basically, it was footy season. The Midianites would come and flog all their grain, and the Israelites would run. Remember, the God's people, the people anointed to rule and reign, would go running and hiding in the caves, and the Midianites bring the judgment and come and steal. And they were living in fear. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the seed devourer would come. Interesting, moving on. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. God wanted Israel to rule and reign, yet they became little boys based on the way that they saw themselves, which is a whole nother sermon. They camped on the land, and people ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and they did not spare a living thing of Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. And they came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. And it was impossible to count them. I mean, this was serious defeat. Verse 7. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Kind of saying, hey guys, what are you doing? I set you free from this stuff. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you. Verse 10, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in this land you live, but you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Oprah. She's quite old. Even in the Old Testament, she was there. But anyway, moving on. You don't watch TV. You're godly. That belonged to Joash, the abbot of whatever, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midians. He wasn't threshing wheat where wheat was meant to be threshed because he was afraid that the seed was going to be stolen. So he was hiding. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said something ridiculous. And this is the angel of the Lord bringing a word from the Lord and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And Gideon gives the usual excuse that most of us give. I can't do this. And if you read on, Gideon gives, bad stuff have happened to us. And I don't know if you realize, God, but there's big bad people and they're hurting me. And I don't know if I can do this. And blah, blah, blah. And just like Moses, I can't speak. That interesting thing about Moses when he said that, I can't speak. You know, in the New Testament, it says of Moses that he was learned and of well speech. It's interesting how we see ourselves. He was learned and of good speech. But that's not what Moses saw, but that's another message. That one was free, by the way, that point. The others cost dearly. That's the joke, please. Moving on. God prophesied over Gideon. He didn't say, "One day, Gideon, one day, you're going to be a mighty warrior, and I'm going to use clay pots and candles." How manly. "To defeat the enemy." And I love candles. Oh, I shouldn't have said that publicly. Oh, my goodness, that's embarrassing. Oh, hilarious. Side note. Husbands, please take notes. My wife said to me early on in marriage, "I'd love a candle for our living room." And I went and I thought that meant every time you buy a gift, buy a candle for the rest of marriage. Right? We literally have a cupboard when you walk through the front door, Zach. It is full of candles that have never been used. And I'm talking hundreds. So I learned a lesson. And one day she sat me down. She said, "Mike, this is how it works. Husbands, this is going to save you your marriage and probably save some other things too and probably add some other things into your life." Anyway, moving on. She said, "Mike, you could give me 52 roses once a year, but one rose a week would be much better." Yeah. I thought, "Oh, that's cool," and walked away. And I thought, "Actually, that's cool." And then God said the same thing to me. Some of us just really impress into God at a conference, but he actually wants just a little bit of time each day more. And that's another freebie. Let's move on. verse 14, and I don't have this on the screen, God prophesied. When he prophesied, he didn't just say, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." He said, "Go in the strength that you have." It didn't say, "Go in the strength I will give you." It says, "Go in the strength that you have." You've got to understand that Gideon is sitting there hiding in a wine press, sitting as a coward, hiding seed. And the angel comes down and obviously sees God's greatness on his life and says, "Rise up, mighty warrior, and go in the strength that you have." Hey, person, you think that you don't have what God's called you to do. God's already anointed you, placed seed in you, and given you strength to do it. It's called get up and get going. Pastor Pete said yesterday, two letters of God is go, and the other two letters backwards is do. A letter over Daniel said, and the other two letters is odd. But that's Queensland spelling. But let's move on. Go in the strength you have. You can do this. You can do this. Not in your strength, and not in, and please receive this in the heart it's given, not in my small thinking, and not in your natural small thinking. But God is an elaborate, big thinker. And so when God deposits greatness on your life, we limit him by this thing. And this thing inside, this brain, robs us and robs multitudes of people. The second person that God speaks to is Peter. John chapter 1, verse 42 says, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you'll be called Peter." Simon means reed. It literally is a picture of not just this strong reed, but like a reed that's tossed around by the wind. But Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter, which is Aramaic, the Aramaic word kepha, which means boulder or rock. And God speaks to Peter and says, no longer are you going to be tossed around by the situations of life, but I put strength in you. Peter becomes part of a group of people that changes the known world. You're here today because of Peter. You're here today because of this man of God who gave up his life for Christ. What Jesus was really saying was, I'm going to take your insecurity and I'm going to build strength into you. Peter became a pillar in the early church, but it was a process. Remember, Peter denied Christ. He was sitting around a fire, and Jesus is being judged and in jail, and people are there, and they're warming themselves. It's kind of this blizzard that we're in right now, and in Tasmania. And apparently, I brought it from Queensland. Everyone's telling me that. It's a heat wave in Queensland. Come on. And Peter's there, and they say, oh, isn't that one of Jesus' followers? And Peter's like, if I say yes, I'm gonna get flogged. No, I don't know Jesus. No, I reckon I saw him when miracles happened. I reckon you are one of... No, that's not me. And Jesus had already prophesied and said, listen, the third time you deny me, the rooster's gonna crow. That's a pretty accurate prophecy. Third time. Actually, mate, I know you know Jesus. The rooster crows. Fast forward 50, 52 days. The Holy Spirit comes upon Peter. He stands up in front of thousands and preaches the gospel. What's the difference? Whose fire are you going to gather around when it comes to greatness and the seed on your life? You gather around man's fire. There's fear and intimidation. But you gather around the Holy Ghost's fire. There's power and there's unction and there's strength. So don't be the reed, be the rock. Don't gather around on people's opinions, but let the Holy Ghost fire come upon you and let it just bring strength into your life. Remember, my phobia as a young person was public speaking. I had to quickly switch which fire I was going to stand on because I knew what God had called me to. Amen? Number three, Paul. We'll go through this really quickly. Why did God change Paul's name? Well, Paul is a Roman name. Sorry, he was Saul, then he became Paul. Paul means little. Saul means desired. He was first Saul, desired, and God changes him from desired to being Paul, little. Matter of fact, his enemies wrote of Paul that he was simply an ugly little Jew. What a wonderful thing to be said of you. You're just an ugly little person. Wow. What an insult that looks like that God's done. From desired from desired to little. But God had a principle. Caleb, if you could just come forward and pat it out, as Pastor Peter says. God uses the very average and the very ordinary to build his church. And sometimes we see, and as church, we have what I call Christian celebrities. And they're great people. I know some of them. And we look at them and go, wow. Look at the size of their gift. And you meet some of them and they're some of the most humble people you'll ever meet. And you meet some of them and they're some of the most arrogant people you ever meet. I mean, like, but that's humanity, right? And we think, oh, I could never be like that. It's the clay vessel. It's the vessel fit for the master's use. You know, there's someone else that God speaks over, and it's called the bride. Husbands, bear with me here. You're just going to have to trust me on this process. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. There's a good word for someone. Just as Christ loved the church, I really reckon that when it comes to the deal with marriage, husbands get it tougher. Because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He hung on a cross. He died. He laid his life down. Maybe, husband, your wife isn't as happy as you want her to be because you're not living sacrificially at home. I'm so glad my wife's not here. Moving on. Zach? All right. I've had to learn this. Great marriages isn't all passion and zeal. That's it. I love her. So that means everything's fine. Love lasts so long. And sometimes that kind of, I like you, you know, I love you, but I don't like you, kicks in a little. Can I hear a, actually, we won't go there. Moving on. And God gave himself up for her to make her holy and to cleanse her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church that stain a wrinkle. Do you know what this verse is talking about? It's talking about you and I. God loves his bride. God loves his bride. Men and women, we are the bride of Christ. We are the church. And God is coming back for a bride who is without spot or wrinkle. That's what God is coming back for. How many people know that the church right now has some spots and has some wrinkles? But God is coming back for a bride. God loves his church because he loves his bride. I remember my wedding day. It was a great day. And my wife, wow, she was so beautiful. And she still is beautiful. I don't know how you see the church, but God sees the church as his bride. And how we see the church, God sees. See, some of us just see the church as, oh, it's that place we sing and give, and, ooh, we got a church app, and I love a church app. You know, in our church, 80% of our giving was through an app. Interesting. So it's awesome. I'm all for it. But I have given my life and will continue to do so, and did afresh this morning on the altar to make sure that I can give my life to adding to the bride and to help smoothing out the spots and the wrinkles. How do you speak about the bride? Now, I don't know about you, but if you walked up to my wife and said, hey, Mike, I like you, but your wife's a bit fat and ugly, I would punch you in the face. I'm a Christian, but I'm not that good of a one because I love her. I love Carrie. I haven't seen her yet, but because she's an incredible server. And I'm pretty confident if you walked up and insulted Pete, Pete's a great man of God, but, you know, it's tough. And I've had people insult my wife, and I've just found that so hard to go, man. It's his bride. It's his bride. You don't understand, Mike. I'm a Christian, but, you know, I love God, but I hate the church. And the church, you know, the bride can be a... I don't like church. It's ugly. How do you think God sees that? You know, there is some ugliness to the church. We've seen some of the Royal Commission. We've witnessed aspects. There's some wrinkles that need to be dealt with. There's wrinkles that need to be dealt with here. There was some definite wrinkles that had to be dealt with in my church, and I'm not judging, and that's just a fact. But I tell you what, one thing I will never do is I will never insult the bride of Christ, because I understand whose husband she belongs to. And I'm joking about punching. yeah, but I would, you know, we'd be talking, anyway, moving on. I like God, but I just a little disinterested in church. I prefer surfing and coffee and lattes and God bless coffee. It's God's great gift outside of salvation and my wife to the planet. And it's Tassie. It's sunny every day, you know. Except when Pastor Mike comes. Let's not go to church today, babe. Next week. Let's not go to church, babe. Next week. Let's not go to church, babe. Hey, come on. I know you got to work. And when you go on a holiday, go on a holiday. I get it. Let's not be religious here. But I want to honor the bride. The bride is beautiful. It's not perfect yet. But this is God's bride. This isn't just a little gathering here. Well, to be honest, I normally fall asleep. Let me give you a little pastor's hint. We see everyone who falls asleep during sermons. And the ones who fall asleep always come up and say, "Pastor Mike, that was a great sermon." Every time. Is that not true? Oh, my goodness. Oh, it's just me. Great. Great message. Hey, listen, I understand. You know, sometimes you had a rough night's sleep, but you come on. It's the bride. And is church always interesting? Nah. I love food, and you saw photos of what they did to my body. I grew up with a diet of, I grew up in Africa, and it was, I love curries and Thai and steak and I love all kinds of food, multicultural food. I'm into it, man. And I am a brilliant chef. I'm just really arrogant about that. I can outcook anyone, and I love it. That's really arrogant. Sorry. I just love to cook. I find it therapeutic. I cook. I don't need to eat it. I just want to cook. It's, males, don't judge me. Let me just say, it has blessed my wife, and she blesses me. It's a good thing, so we move on. Anyway, but the thing is, I don't find church always interesting. My wife grew up on a cattle property. She had steak and three veg, mash, every night. And so when we got married, a couple of months later, a family came down. I was telling Dan about this. And I said, "Listen, I'd love to cook for you. Let's have spaghetti bolognese." And they're like, "We've never had that." And I thought, oh, man, I've got to eat boring food all the time. You know, a diet of just plain protein and vegetables is actually really good for you. Is every sermon going to be brilliant? Yes, in this church, but in other churches, no. But consistency builds character. Consistency builds character. The sad thing about preaching is that most of you won't remember my sermons. That's a reality. I know with Pete, you remember all of his.
They're on the app.
Yeah, of course they are. And that makes you feel better, doesn't it? No, I'm joking. Most sermons actually take between, at least for me, 8 to 14 hours to prepare 30 or 40 minutes. Pastors, it takes a long time. And most people don't realize that. And then you talk to people 2 days later or half an hour later and they've forgotten what you shared. I find church boring sometimes. Who cares? I'm sure there's people that find my wife boring, but she's my bride. And I love her. Well, Mike, the church has grown irrelevant. Most of us here within 1 minute can find the world's best preachers on your phone. Why would I need to go to church? You silly, immature Christian. You think church is about you? It's about the family. Like I said last night, sometimes you need encouragement, sometimes you give encouragement. It's about all of us. Irrelevant? Yeah, maybe. We can work on that. But let me tell you what I would prefer more than relevant is transparency. Okay, the contemporary church in Australia, there's some good and some bad aspects about it. I don't want to get onto that. Well, I love the bride, but I'm just a little too busy for her. I'd like to come around for a meal, but I'm too busy. What about tomorrow night? No, that's Big Bash is on. Sorry. Tuesday night? No, I can't. It's interesting because we always find time for what we want. And here's the big one and the hurt one. Mike, you know that your wife one time, she said something and it hurt me. Spiritual abuse is one of the worst abuses around, one of. And so what a lot of people do is they go, well, the bride who still has some spots and wrinkles, we just go, Jesus, I love you, but your bride's hurt me, so that's it, I'm out. It doesn't work like that. You can't love me and hate my wife. Doesn't work like that. We're one. You love God, and God loves his bride. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm just saying God wants to heal you. And there are thousands of Christians that are not present here today because they've been hurt by the bride. And God wants to heal that. And those of us that have had that healing, let's go out and remind them that although the bride is not perfect, I give my life to the perfection of the bride, because one day my Savior is coming. The lion, the roar tribe of Judah, with the sound of a trumpet, and the bride will arise perfect, without spot and wrinkle. And I give my life to that every single day of my life, because she's beautiful. The church is beautiful. It's not perfect yet, but it's beautiful.